35 years. And he's been a dear friend, isn't he?
Thank you, and I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. Good to be with you, friends, this evening. It's been a joy to worship and praise the Lord with you. And I also have a second wife, a second blessing.
Amen.
It's married 48 years to my first bride, and I know all about loneliness. And then the Lord answered my prayers and gave me Glenda. We have a couple of tables back there that aren't around the way that Glenda will be there before and after each service to help folks. It's really hard today to find godly, sacred, majestic music. We have 7 CDs back there with that kind of music. Some of you may remember that in the fall of 2018, my grandson-in-law was murdered in Cameroon, West Africa. And his wife and children made it back safely to our country, Stephanie. She's very musical, and she and her 8 children, she has 8 fatherless children now, have made a CD all of their own. It's beautiful. And she herself wrote a book called To Die Is Gain. And we have that back there also. We have DVDs, one whole table back there. We're trying to reduce some inventory. So there's one table that's half price. It's almost like Goodwill. But she'll show you which ones. But this is Picture Proverbs and How Big Is God. I've explained these to you before. They're really good helps for the family. And this one is, just to give you a heads up, this is not for children. Because of what this girl endured, just unbelievable abuse and molestation. But you adults, men and women, I encourage you to read that to see what's going on in this world. They meant it for evil. She's a Baptist preacher's wife today, has 5 daughters, finally had a son named him Hallelujah after all those, all those girls. We can't send out a newsletter by mail because of the postage expense, but if you have access to a computer, please sign up on, there's a list back there, and you'll get the Ron and Glenda update. Our ministry of 49 years called Hephzibah House, it's a girls' home that we started in 1971, was closed a few months ago after 49 years. It really was a sad moment in my life. And when we prayed to say goodbye to the last girl, there was tears coming. You know. But the Lord, a number of pastors came to me and says, Brother Ron, you need to be an evangelist. And so after, I don't know how many there were, I better pray about this. And so I prayed about it. And so now it's evangelist Ron Williams. And we're heading up the Voice of the Bible Ministries. And we want to be a blessing to God's people and to the local churches that we go into. So tonight we want to see a voice from the Bible. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul right around 51 A.D., the church was started here on his second missionary journey. He stayed here 3 Sabbath days. And it's incredible what he taught these people in 3 weeks. His spiritual son of the faith, Timothy, visited the church and gave a good report. But let's start our reading here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, over the 49 years, so many young people, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? What's the will of God? Here's the will of God right here. But this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And we see that happening all around us today.
Amen.
That no man, verse 6, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but, as my school teacher wife, who taught school for 500 years, and the grammar policeman would say, this is an adversative conjunction. But unto holiness, that's what he's called you. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. Father, help us now as we go through this very needy portion, very contemporary portion from the day in which we live. Help us, Lord. Help all of us, young and old. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thessalonica was a seaport city in northern Greece, a place called Macedonia. Remember Philip of Macedon, you history sharks? His son was Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the known world. But that all started up there in northern Greece. Thessalonica was a seaport city much like Corinth. That was on a kind of an isthmus stuck out from the lower part of Greece between the Aegean and the Adriatic Seas, but this is on the Aegean Sea. Now, I don't know if any of you fellows here today were in the Navy, but guess what Navy personnel do when they go on shore leave? Study their Sunday school lesson? No. No, indeed. They raise Cain, and they accumulate scars, and they catch diseases, and they get drunk, and bad things happen. And so Corinth and Thessalonica were known for that. Because they were seaport cities, they were the port of call for a lot of ancient mariners, and the breadbasket of the Mediterranean was Egypt, and they hauled grain all across the Mediterranean, especially to Corinth and Thessalonica. But Corinth was the worst. If you could think of the most base, defiled, wicked, evil personality you could ever think of in the first century, you would have said, you've been Corinthianized. That's the reputation Corinth had in the first century. And it was true. And Thessalonica ran a close second. But in Corinth, they had just one temple, just one. Because there were many. This one temple had 1,000 sacred prostitutes, both male and female, by the way. So that gives you an idea of the scale of the debauchery that went on there. And so in the first century, the Roman world was known for its debauchery. Everyone considered sexual sin as not being anything, it's no big, in fact, they didn't consider it sin. It's just our natural body processes. Well, Paul started this church. Now, sometimes I envision how Paul did this. For example, I can picture one day him walking into Corinth, his knapsack over his back. And he walked in there, this relatively diminutive Jewish man, and he preached the gospel of the grace of God. Can you imagine those Corinthians who are steeped up to their eyeballs in their sins hearing that? For the first time in their lives. Whoa, what is this? And a church was started in Corinth. And a church was started in Thessalonica. And so the gospel works. And he said, such were some of you. He said that of them. But notice in verse 1 now, growth and progress is expected when we follow the Lord. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
When you birth a child into your family, you expect that person to grow.
Yeah.
I don't know what you do in your family, but we would back our kids up against a door jam and put a ruler over their heads and put a mark, you know, about how tall they were and see whether they grew the next year or they grew another inch or two or whatever. Growth is natural, it's normal, it's expected,
Amen.
Including spiritual growth.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Paul's habit was writing doctrine in the first half of his epistles, and then very practical matters in the second half of his epistles. And here he says in verse 1, how ye ought to walk, abounding, you're abounding, but you ought to walk. True Christianity is a pilgrimage. It's a fight.
Yes, sure is.
I wish I could tell you young people that once you're saved, it'll be a primrose path. But I'd be lying to you.
You're so right, brother.
Once you're in the ark of safety, your battles have just begun.
Yes, sir.
It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a constant process of putting off the old man, Ephesians, Colossians, putting on the new man. It's ongoing until the day you die. There's no discharge in that war. You fellows have been in the military, you look forward to the discharge, right? You become a short timer, you start looking at the clock, a calendar. But there's no discharge in this war. If you're a volunteer for Jesus, there's no discharge. Our walk is our total testimony. Now, as you do this, don't get discouraged. God's looking for progress. Not perfection.
Amen. Good, brother.
Progress.
Yeah.
And if you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, you're going to be showing some progress. Every aspect of our life is affected. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that all things are becoming new. Every aspect of our life. Well, I don't know about when you got, when I got saved, I'm ashamed to tell you, I was a cusser. Man, I turned the air blue. I mean, it became so normal for me that was my vocabulary. And the night I got saved, I was going to really exclaim something positive, but a cuss word was forming, and it's like the Spirit of me, you can't say that. And I almost choked. I know this doesn't happen in every aspect of our life, but God took away my cursing instantly after all those years. I'm so ashamed now, but that's my history. That's part of my history. When I was asking God to damn people, He died for me. I think of that now. But a walk implies a destination. We're not our peregrinations, our walk. It's a destination. If you're on a walk, you're going someplace. Our lives can't be aimless. We're heading in a certain direction, the upward way. What's the goal of our walk? Verse 1, to please God.
Amen.
Amen.
Some young people go, who am I? Where am I going? Have you heard kids ask those kinds of questions? Yeah. Okay, you're made in the image of God, and you're here to please Him and enjoy Him forever. End of quote. That's why you're here. To please God. The natural man is self-pleasing. He tries to do that with all of his energy, but he fails, of course. But when our dead spirit is made alive by the miracle of the new birth,
Amen.
We want to please Him.
Amen.
And the sole aim of the believer is to please Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him.
Yes.
And it's a genuine joy,
Amen.
When you know you're pleasing the Lord.
Yes,
Amen.
Notice the importance, verse 1. We beseech you, we exhort you. These two verbal forms in combination stress the importance of a holy, pure walk. In other words, we've got to take this seriously.
Right.
This isn't just an option we can take or leave. Now, as it says, they heard this before, as ye have received of us, one of the laws of learning, and those of you who teach Sunday school and every teacher knows this, one of the laws of learning is repetition. Why do we have to keep repeating? Because we forgot, that's why. One of the laws of learning is repetition. So the character of our walk, so that you would abound more and more. He could ask them to abound, he couldn't ask them to abound if they weren't already trying to please the Lord, and they were. So our faith, our walk, is capable of vast growth. Don't sell yourself short. God only knows what can happen in your life. when the Spirit of God takes charge and takes control. And when I see all these young people, it's really exciting because, you know, all this promise and potential of your lives, if you just give that over to the Lord. It's not enough to abide in faith. We must abound in faith. We can't be petrified pilgrims. We can't be static saints or bound believers. He's challenging the fruit-bearing branches of our lives to bear more fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 90. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. Please. You know, for 49 years we took all these girls in. Parents, what parent here tonight has heard something like this? I want this certain article of clothing with this certain label. A lot of parents have heard that. Young lady, where'd you get that language? You've never heard those words in this house or in our church. Young man, where'd you get those ideas? Your parents don't have those ideas, nor does your pastor. From the crowd. From the crowd. And unfortunately, some young people your age can become idolaters. That's not wood or stone. It's the crowd. Fear causes us to submit or flee. That's what fear does. And many young people fear the crowd. And in their heart of hearts, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? What do they think of me? And that's why they dress the way they do, act the way they do, speak the way they do, have the values they do, because that's what the crowd does.
Yes, sir. Oh, right. Yes, sir.
Young people, listen to me.
Yes, help us.
Please, learn how to stand alone for Christ. Stand alone for Christ. Now, the crowd's going to think you're an idiot. They're going to call you names. They're going to persecute you and all these things. But when you're pleasing the Lord, remember, it's a positive joy.
That's right.
And you can learn to stand alone for Christ, even with the crowd. Because that's what you're going to have to do as a mature believer. It doesn't get easier as you walk the pilgrim way. There's more and more challenges all the way. But learn how to stand alone for Christ. So he's challenging us to bear fruit. Now in verse 2 he says, commandments. This is a military term. And in the military, you don't question your officers. You don't question your non-coms. You just do what they say. Because you've gotten orders. Well, we're in the Lord's army, are we not? And these are commandments, the military word from a superior to those under him. These weren't Paul's ideas, but he said, notice how he says this, by the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is the Lord's commandments. These weren't arbitrary or capricious directions. You kids ever wonder why moms and dads put rules on you? My mom and dad is it. They're always putting rules on me. I never get to do anything. Everybody else gets to do everything. My problem's my parents. No, your problem's not your heart. It's your parents. Your problem's your heart.
Yes, sir.
I'll tell you why they put rules on you. So that one day you'll put rules on yourself.
Right.
That's called character building.
Amen.
So you know what to do and do it when no one's there to tell you to do it.
That's good. Yes, sir. That's good.
One of the men on our staff, well, used to be on our staff, went to Bible college. And that kind of, going to Bible college is no magic answer. You're going to find jerks there and creeps and people who are worldly. Some are lost. They're there for wrong reasons. But this young man began to watch all the girls because he was interested in getting married. He was at that age. And he noticed that some girls, you know, always wanted to look just so. Especially when a certain boy was around, you know. And their clothing was just right and so forth. But when work began, they disappeared. But he noticed this one girl in particular, when work began, she was there, and boy, she worked her head off. No one had to tell her. She just did it. He said, she's for me. He did a character test. And he got a bargain. Don and Jim Kagan, when they got in the offering plate, they never got back out.
Amen.
That's the kind of character they have. Do a character test. Don't just look at the outside, because the outside might be pretty, but the inside might be black as coal.
Right.
You know, this was taught by Paul before during the first 3 weeks' stay. Well, again, one of the laws of learning is repetition, because we forget. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's the will of God for every single person in here. If you've named the name of Christ, the will of God for you is to be sanctified. What does that mean? To be set apart. That's all it means.
That's right.
To be set apart. I imagine most of us here have attended a funeral service. And when you go up and you view the remains in that casket, you notice right away, don't you, that something's missing there. That person is gone. They're set apart. Their spirit is set apart. It's gone. Now, it's not sanctification in that sense, not a theological sense, but the division took place. There's three aspects I want you to consider. One is positional. The second is progressive. The third is perfect. Positional. You're sanctified the minute you're saved. The second you're saved. You achieve positional sanctification. You're set apart for God at that moment of salvation. That's not an attainment, but that's legally what you are before God. And so much of what God requires is judicial. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. And that's what Paul is talking about. A lot of those Corinthian people got saved, and because of the culture out of which they came, they still had lots of bad habits.
Yeah.
And they were struggling with those.
Yes, sir.
Liars and thieves and sodomites and all kinds of things going on. But they were saved. Now they're sanctified, positional sanctification. It requires a new birth. That dead soul has to be made alive. Secondly, progressive sanctification. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're sanctified from the power of sin. Whereas, I don't know about you, but when I was a lost man, every January 1st, you know, I better clean up my act. You know, I'm such a jerk. I live like a jerk, I act like a jerk. I made a list of things I was going to do for that new year. They lasted an hour. Didn't work. But once you're saved, you have the power of God at your disposal.
Yes, thanks.
And now all those bad habits, even the bad ones,
that's right.
Now you can start working on those by the grace of God. You really can. That habit you think will always be with you doesn't have to be.
That's right.
By the grace of God, that's progressive sanctification. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. Now that's, for me, first thing that went was my cussing. That went immediately. I'm still working on some other things. Ask my wife. No, don't ask my wife. Thirdly, perfect sanctification. Hebrews 12:23, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now in that aspect, you have a glorified body. Perfect sanctification. But verse 3, he explains that you should abstain from fornication. That is the will of God.
That's right.
There is.
To abstain from fornication, to keep yourself pure. I hope you young people, those of you who have been protected by your family, and that's a daunting challenge in today's world.
Yes, there is. Yes, sir.
Because it's so ubiquitous everywhere. But if you're pure and clean, I hope you keep yourself pure and clean.
Right.
And make this your goal.
Yes, God.
That when you come before a pastor at a wedding altar, before he starts saying things, you can lean over and whisper to your beloved, I kept myself pure for you.
Amen.
That ought to be your goal.
Yes. Yeah.
That ought to be your goal. Right. Keep yourself pure. Now, if you're not pure, keep yourself pure now.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Start that new record.
Absolutely.
Abstain from fornication. Hold yourself away from it. Constant self-control. Constant temperance. This was a decision of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, verse 29. Because, you know, the Judaizers were trying to make the Gentile Christians obey the laws of Moses. And the Jerusalem Council, no, listen, you guys can't do that. But they do need to stop all their sexual sin. And so one of the things they required of the Gentile believers was stop practicing sexual sin. This includes our thought life, Matthew 5:28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Right.
This is what Peter would call in another context, eyes full of adultery.
Oh!
And my friends, in today's world, ladies, girls, if you knew what the average man out there is thinking,
yes, sir.
You would carry a weapon.
Yes, sir.
You would carry a weapon. That's how dangerous it has become. How serious this problem has become. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I acknowledge that if you've practiced wicked thinking for a long time, it's going to be a daunting challenge, no question about it.
Yes, sir.
Because part of the human condition is thought life. You probably have thought several thousand thoughts already today. But it says in that verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we can control our thoughts. We can bring it into captivity of Christ. And now, if you're a believer, you have the grace of God at your disposal. Now, I would suggest something called replacement. And that's explained in Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. So when you suddenly are thinking about something wicked, that maybe you're looking at a girl, or maybe you're looking at a boy, I hope you're not doing that, but whatever you're doing, and it's wrong, then, oh, wait, I can't do that, and replace it with something good, godly, holy. Replace it. And that's the battle that you have to face and fight. Replacement. And anyone can do that if you're serious. You can have victory doing that. But a marked feature of the life of the first century Roman Empire was sexual licentiousness. It was everywhere. Sex outside of marriage was considered normal. It wasn't considered sin, I'll tell you that. And especially the seaport cities, like we explained to you about Thessalonica and Corinth. But most lived according to their lower nature and according to their passions. Purity was unknown, except for the girls who could run fast enough. Paul's converts would have been immersed in that sexual culture prior to their conversion. Now he mentions a word here in verse 3, fornication. This word is used in a very general sense to include all kinds of sexual immorality. It's the same thing that Moses did in the seventh commandment. That was the doctrine of adultery. Any kind of sexual immorality is forbidden in the Ten Commandments. And he does the same thing here. The Apostle Paul does the same thing here. Very broad, inclusive term. That includes adultery, sodomy, lesbianism, prostitution, male and female, fornication, self-abuse. Men, women, children were considered as sexual objects. They weren't considered as a person. She or he is an object for my self-gratification. That was the thought life of the first century Roman citizen and other pagans that were raised in that same culture. So they were sexual outlets in my objects that were meant for my pleasure, not as someone who was made in the image of God. That's not how they were taught to think about girls. They were very selfish. I'm going to take advantage of them if I can. And they were predators. It was defended as a natural need. This is how everyone lives. Well, you can't go by community standards because community standards have been declining like a rocket for a long, long time. Our authority has to be the scripture.
Amen.
And if that's not your authority, you're going to get yourself in deep trouble.
That's right.
This wholesale depravity threatened these young believers' sanctification. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What's his vessel? His body.
Yes, sir.
Know how. Self-control is learned. When a child's born into this world, they basically say three words. Now, I know at first it's a monosyllabic grunt. But if they could speak, this is the words they would say. I want my way. It's four words, isn't it? But that's what they would say. I want my word. I want my way. Now, along the way, we get help from good, mean teachers like my wife. Students used to, oh, no, I'm going into her class. Because she meant business, you know. Yeah. She has a look that could stop the night train to Memphis, brother. So she was a no-nonsense teacher. But no, stop hitting your nicks. No, you're not having your cake and his. Don't speak until you raise your hand, young man. And that's called kindergarten. And then we get help along the way to learn self-control or temperance. And then that's the goal of every parent. You want to teach your child self-control or temperance. So chastity and morals came from instruction and self-discipline. Purity is not an occasional impulse, but lessons to be learned and practiced, a way of life to be developed. And I would suggest for those of anyone in this audience tonight that's having trouble with these thoughts, these habits, get with your pastor, whoever your pastor happens to be, and have him do this for you. Have him give you certain verses to memorize that deal with that specific problem you have. Because, my friends, there's power in the Word of God.
Amen.
It's a living book, and it will help you. I'm not joking. This is a very serious matter. I had a pastor friend who was trying to help this lady. Came out of World War II. She was gang-raped by the Russian soldiers. She was a basket case. She went from one psychologist to a second. No one could help her. And finally, this is back in the days of cassette tapes. Remember those tapes? And so we got this cassette tape, all these with a scripture, King James Bible scriptures. And he got a cassette player that would keep going, keep recycling. And he put it by her bedside and said, I want you to listen to this while you're sleeping. Not too loud to keep you awake, but so your spirit. And that helped that woman. She got delivered from those problems by listening to the scriptures all night long with her spirit. While she slept, her spirit was hearing the Word of God. That's just an example of the power of the Word. Evil desire can grow to this flaming, uncontrolled lust, where a person is willing to do the most evil things, the despicable things you can imagine. That eyes full of adultery from 2 Peter 2:14. The average man in 21st century America has this galloping libido that's got to be reined in. Verse 4, his vessel, that's our body, the body is the vessel of the soul. But we have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4:6, in earthen vessels. This is our vessel. This is our vessel. Now, 1 Peter 3:7, our wife is called a vessel. She's the weaker vessel. Now, I know some of you guys, weaker vessel. She can move the piano by herself. That's not what I mean. She can't take the pressure that a man can take. That's the idea. That's why she's the weaker vessel. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul speaking. That I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul had to do that. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means to be disapproved. So if Paul has to do that, keep under control his body and his bodily appetites, what about you and me? Because in my opinion, he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. What does it mean to possess, verse 4, to have mastery over my body, that self-control we've been referring to? I can't be a slave to my lower nature. Body and mind must be ruled in purity. Our body's got to be our servant, not our master, because we are slaves to whomever we obey. And it had better not be your flesh. It's got to be our spirit, my friends. Verse 4, every one of you, this isn't just for the super saints. Everyone is capable of purity. And if that's not true, the Lord could be accused of being arbitrary and capricious. And he's not. He's a reasonable God. He's never, ever going to expect you to do more than you can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So sanctification and honor, verse 4, we're to be set apart from this world. Distinctive dress, manner, spirit. You know, the Bible describes the attire of the harlot. Now, here I'm speaking to feminine hearts tonight. What is the attire of the harlot? Well, I can't accurately describe that to you because the Bible's not very specific about that. But I can tell you this about what it means. The attire of a harlot is not just clothing, but a spirit and attitude.
That's good, brother.
In other words, this girl, this woman, whoever she is, whatever her age is, who has the attire of a harlot, is saying to any man in her within eye distance, under certain circumstances, I'm available. That's what she's saying. The attire of a harlot. Now, girls, you need to know something about men. The eyes of man are never full. That's what the Bible says. The eyes of men are never full. I don't care if you're 13 or 113. the eyes of man are never full.
Come on, man. That's
right, brother. Say, well, that doesn't bother me. Well, then you're a liar.
That's right.
Because that's what the Bible says about every man.
Exactly.
Now, knowing that about men, and I've discovered over 49 years of working with girls that they know that. That's why they act with you.
Yeah.
To catch their attention. That's why they dress or undress the way they do. That's why they carry themselves the way they do, because they understand that about men. The eyes of men are never full. So now, I hope I'm talking to a feminine heart here tonight. You mean business with the Lord, and you want to be pure. Well, it's going to be a great help if you dress correctly.
Yeah, it's good,
wear clothing that is loose.
Yeah.
Loose.
Yeah.
I don't know about you preachers, but I've been in some services. When a lady stands up to sing a special, if the men in that audience were doing what they ought to, they ought to be looking at the ceiling or the floor. Because it was like she was wearing a second skin. That's not loose. The eyes, you are just defrauding every man who looks at you. But not only loose, let's not stop there. Long. Long. You ought, when you sit down, girls, ladies, you ought not to be frantically trying to cover yourself. You ought to have clothing long enough that even when you sit down, you're still covered.
Man.
Act like a lady. What do you mothers tell your girls? Act like a lady. Act like a lady. Right. That's what that means. So long, loose, and layered.
Yeah.
Long, loose, and layered. And when you dress like that, well, that's pretty old-fashioned. Well, it works. And it's going to be a godliness on your part. And you're not going to defraud any man who looks at you. Long, loose, and layered. And you'll be able to walk down that wedding aisle and say with honesty, I've kept myself pure. Now, girls, let me ask you a question. Why would you want some man looking at you as a sexual object? That's degrading. That's dehumanized. You must not think very much of yourself if you dress and act that way. Dress with purity, wholesomeness, long, loose, and layered. Don't be an object of some man's lust. Notice verse 5, not of the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The lust of concupiscence, that's that passion of lust, cravings, longings, desire. 2 Peter 2:14, never ceasing from sin. That's that idea. The passion involved. That overmastering feeling in which that person is borne along by a ship on the sea with wind and waves. That person has surrendered himself to his passion, so he's carried away. And that's what the first century was like in the Roman world. The slave of his lower nature, living like a junkyard dog. That's what that man's doing. So God abandons those who reject him to the tyranny of their lower nature. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. And you know, I've learned over the years from the scriptures and from observation that no human is absolutely ignorant. I've told you before about the Hottentot with a bone through his nose. Remember him? He's jogging down this jungle trail and he's got loincloth on, he's got pig grease on to keep the critters off, and he stops, he looks at God's creation, he sees the magnitude, the beauty, the symmetry, the combinations and the colors, and in his aboriginal heart, there's a God. And not only from Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1, creation itself teaches us there's a God, but also Romans 2:10 says, the law of God is written in his heart. So even though that man has never seen a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist or another Christian, he knows in his heart, I shouldn't kill my neighbor. I shouldn't commit adultery with his wife, because the law of God's written in his heart. He's not an animal. He's made in the image and the likeness of God. So no one is absolutely ignorant. Not only so, John chapter 1 verse 9 says this, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So that if you're here tonight without Christ, my friend, there's a part of you that realizes there is a Lord Jesus Christ. And I owe my allegiance to him.
Yes, sir.
You know that in your heart. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness to the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's that willing, chosen, voluntary ignorance of God and his law, and that produces this fountain of impurity in that person's life.
Right.
Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. You see, God has boundaries. The world doesn't have boundaries, but God has stop signs. Going beyond, what does that mean? To transgress God's boundaries, especially in sexual conduct, passing over that line between right and wrong, to Christ, to cheat in sexual matters is more grievous than stealing, in a sense. To defraud his brother. Now, that use of that word brother there is not a Christian brother. This is a reference to humanity at large. This is all men. Defraud his fellow citizen, I might say. Not a Christian, but a fellow human being. Transgression, robbing of something belonging to somebody else. To gain at the expense of another. To exploit, to overreach, to take advantage of. This injures more than just those who are directly involved. And young man, if you rob some young woman of her purity, you have not just injured yourself and her. She's a daughter. She has parents, or a parent, or a parent substitute, a caregiver. She has grandparents. She has a family that loves her. She's going to be somebody's wife someday. What's going to happen when she has to explain that to her beau that's courting her? See, you see what I'm saying here? This is what Paul's saying by defrauding. It's not just the two of you involved here. And whatever form it happens to take, whether it's adultery, fornication, lesbianism, sodomy, self-abuse, pornography, nakedness, raising desires that can't legally be fulfilled, that's defrauding, that's dressing wrong, acting wrong. So God has warnings about this. Verse 6, the Lord is the avenger of all such. Now, you might escape and hoodwink and fool and get around a parent. You might be able to do that. You might be able to get around your preacher. You might be able to get around a spouse. You might be able to get around some other injured party or relative. But you will never escape the Lord, who sees in secret those given over as slaves to their lower nature and rejecting the gospel will not enter the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, because people think they can do this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. There's both kinds of sodomites right there in that passage.
That's right.
God's wrath can come in the form of disease. God's very creative about taking people to the pig pen. But God's wrath comes on the disobedient, Ephesians 5:6. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, Hebrews 13:14. God punishes those who live in immorality and uncleanness and who refuse to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. A wound and dishonor shall he get, Proverbs 6:33. In fact, the Bible says, his reproach shall not be wiped away. There's something about seventh commandment sins. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's very special to the Lord. There's a stain there that can't be wiped away.
Right.
Verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. What's God's calling? I want you to be holy. That's his calling. The same word translated sanctification up in verse 3. He's called us to progressive, growing holiness. Not uncleanness, not impurity, not immorality, not defrauding. Animals and pagans live like that, but not committed Bible Christians. Now this can happen in thought, word, or deed. These are the standards that are violated, especially the mind, because that's where sin begins. No person committed sexual immorality without first thinking about it in some way. James chapter 1, half brother of our Savior, he describes that. That's the obstetrical ward of sin, if I can put it that way. It begins there in our mind, in our inner being, your core, the real you inside. That's where it all starts. You want to know what you really are? Rehearse your thought life for the last 2 months.
Come on.
That's Proverbs 23 and verse 7. We're known by our thought life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you want to know what you really are? Young and old here? You want to know what you really are? Just evaluate your thought life for the last 2 months. God will show you who you really are. Not what we pretend to be. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. So this is the controversy. It's not between you and a parent or a spouse or somebody or another boyfriend. It's between you and a thrice holy God. Despise. What does that mean? To scorn, treat lightly, reject. Rejecting rules of behavior is actually rejecting God. Because this is not just a moral ideal, it's a divine command. So the sinner's problem is not a puritanical preacher that you have, but a holy God. He's given unto us, verse 8, the Holy Spirit. And that should tell us something that's really refreshing and really encouraging, empowering. You and I, no matter what your habits happen to be, no matter how deeply entrenched they've become over years, maybe decades for some of us, you have the power and desire to do what's right, if you're a believer. Give it unto us the Holy Spirit. You can choose sexual sin and uncleanness by rejecting the Holy Spirit, but I suggest you don't do that. This enhances the guilt of that sexually impure person because he has the Holy Spirit to empower him to self-control. So, is sexual sin a low priority to you? It's a low priority to this world. They think nothing of this. They think the world in which we now live is just like the first century Roman culture. Absolutely wicked and dangerous beyond belief. And so they're not gonna, they would laugh to scorn hearing things like this from the Bible. But this is what God thinks and this is what God says.
Yes.
Every married man here tonight, may I ask you a question? Have you, at some point since your wedding ceremony, just between you and the Lord, said to the Lord, I am a one woman kind of man? Have you said that? I mean, and mean it? Sincerely, have you said that sincerely? I am a one woman kind of man. You will be amazed how that helps your thought life.
Amen. Good, brother.
You will be amazed how that helps your eyes. I mean, to cover with my eyes and I not look upon a maid. If you just make that commitment to the Lord, I am a one woman kind of man. Ladies, because I've discovered over these decades of ministry, ladies have challenges. Have you said to the Lord, since your marriage, I'm a one-man kind of woman? I see not lots of nodding heads. That's refreshing. Praise the Lord. To see these ladies agree with that. But to become pure and clean is achievable. And my friend, I don't know you like your pastor knows you. He hasn't told me about you, so don't worry about that. But I can tell you this. You can achieve victory. You can. By the power of God.
Yes.
And the power of his word working in your heart and your life. Because this is important for you. For those of us here tonight who've opened that door that we shouldn't have opened.
Come on.
That's important to know.
That's right.
I can have victory.
That's right.
Now the world will tell you, well, you can't help that. Here's a drug.
That's right.
That's not going to work.
Sure right.
Amen.
David was confronted by Nathan the prophet because of his adultery, murder. Now the law of God told us under the theocracy that when someone stole someone's lamb, he had to repay fourfold. Well, David did that with Amnon, Absalom, the baby, and Tamar. Four sheep. He's an example of God being the avenger of the sexual defrauding. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, Paul tells us an amazing thing. That when the Israelites and the Wilderness met with the Moabites, they began committing sexual immorality with Moabite women. And in one 24-hour period, God killed 23,000 Israelites. Do you know, you want to know what God thinks about sexual immorality? Read that verse again. 23,000 died in one 24-hour period. In fact, it was 1,000 more, because apparently later some more got involved. Salvation doesn't give instant deliverance from all evil habits, but it does empower us with the will, the power, the desire, by the grace of God, to fight the good fight of faith. Yes. And these things that we've discussed are just one, this is just, in your file cabinet called Your Christian Walk, there's one file, where with one file, sexual immorality. Okay, this isn't the whole file, okay? This is one part of it. But in that file, I can have victory.
Yes, sir.
No matter who you are, how long it's been going on, what form it took, what shape it took, you can have victory, my friend. Pagan life in that first century was characterized by sexual looseness, ritual fornication. It's a major part of the religious practices. Moral looseness was common for most all levels of society, but Christianity doesn't take its standards from the pagan world around us. And salvation will give us that power and desire to do God's will. Immorality is a sin against our bodies. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, 1 Corinthians 6:18. It causes us to dishonor our bodies, Romans 1:24. It causes us to sin against our soul. Whoredom takes away the heart, Hosea 4:11. Mom and Dad, may I help you in another way, if I may? Because after 49 years of working with those girls, I can give you some hints. I know the world in which we live, children have electronic gadgets on top of electronic gadgets on top of electronic gadgets. But I hope yours doesn't. Now, I know that sounds radical to some. I'm sure it does.
Well, preacher.
But my friends, if this one mother had not been walking down the hallway of her house at 3 in the morning, her teenage daughter, with whom we eventually got in our ministry, had met these wicked, dangerous people on the web. And they were laying plans to murder her parents, a pastor and his wife. But because she was walking providentially, 3 in the morning, caught her in the act. Of course, it was all brought to a head. But do you see the danger, my friends?
Yeah.
When they're on those electronic gadgets, they're not studying their Sunday school lesson.
That's right.
they're in touch with people you would not approve.
Yeah.
It allows them to have a secret life that you know nothing about. That's dangerous. Part of being a parent is being willing to be disliked by your child.
Oh, that's a good one.
I hope you're a good, mean parent. That you expect your child to do things even though they cry and moan and complain and you come from the age of dinosaurs. This is wicked. This is evil. I hope you can withstand that kind of stuff. Because part of being a good, godly parent is to be able to be. You are not your child's buddy. You are their parent. You know what's good for them. I don't think you'd want your child in touch with some child molester across town who's making plans to debauch your child. So I hope you take my warning, because after 49 years of saying this over, most of this world's children have those things. And I hope yours doesn't. The indwelling Holy Spirit puts an end to that claim. I couldn't help it. That's a lie. He gives the power and desire to live a clean, pure, holy life. And don't spend time with those who serve their lower nature and not their souls. You don't want that influence in your life. And again, Practice standing alone for Christ. In fact, you don't need friends. No, you need your family. You need your pastor.
Yes, sir.
But you don't need buddies. You don't need that popularity index to keep going up. You need to be popular with the living God. Clean up your thought life. No sexual sin was ever committed without first thinking about it, fantasizing about it. Pornography is a powerful addiction.
Yes, sir.
And now, my wife can tell you, ask her. The last 5 years of her teaching career were the most difficult because now children know stuff I didn't know until I got in the Marine Corps, for crying out loud. My friends, our children are losing their childhood. They should be wise concerning that which is good. Simple concerning that which is evil. I know. Probably even family members would disagree with you if you did these things. I know that. We had to fight that part of the good fight of faith. Our family thinks we're crazy. So, you have to make these decisions before the Lord for your sake, for your child's sake. God's primary aim is not to make us happy, but holy. To be a God-pleasing person. Sexual sin is not worth the shame, the guilt, the scars, the judgment. It's a battle to be won. It's a fight that has to be fought to victory. Especially for those who've already opened the door. That it can be done by the grace of God. Rahab, when I say the word Rahab, what do you immediately think? Of course you do, because that's how the Bible describes her. She made her living by wicked men putting their wicked hands all over her. But there came a day in her experience when she started to trust Jehovah God. And it was sealed on the day that Jericho fell. And thousands were killed except for her and her family. Amen. And she gave herself in faith believing to Jehovah God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And she chose a different way of life.
Yes, thank you.
Ruth the Moabite. There you go again. Now you folks are thinking negative. But that's what the Bible describes her as, isn't it? Ruth the Moabitess. A tribe began from incest.
Yeah.
But she chose to believe the God of Israel.
Amen.
And married a Boaz, a type of Christ. You know what Boaz was called before he was married? Ruthless. You don't have to laugh at my corny jokes. But both of those ladies ended up in the genealogy of Christ. So I just mentioned that to encourage you. I don't know if you're in the depths of despair over your wrong habits, but may you be encouraged. Because those two ladies did it by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for these elements of 1 Corinthians 4 that bring us up to date on what's happening in our own country. Oh God, help us as those who walk with thee to put these things away from us, to have the object of being holy and pure and God-pleasing. Help every parent here tonight, Lord, to make that commitment to protect their child from this evil, wicked, dangerous world. Help those who've already opened the door to have hope. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God of hope, that thou art willing to help Ruth the Moabitess